From claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt.
EWTN Radio presents The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill.
Welcome to The Miracle Hunter Radio Show on EWTN Radio. My name is Michael O'Neill. I'm The Miracle Hunter. Less than a year ago, I was there in Paray-le-Monial in France, at the place where St. Margaret Mary Alacoque experienced her visions of the Sacred Heart. It's a truly remarkable place, a place of miracles. And we recorded some amazing footage that will air next year on EWTN, and a site that people say is the site of the greatest visions of Jesus Christ in human history. So this week was the feast day of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and so we'll be talking with Emily Jaminet, the author of Secrets of the Sacred Heart, 12 Ways to Claim Jesus' Promises in Your Life, and that's from Ave Maria Press. And we'll also be talking today with one of the very few cases of an American who has received a Vatican-validated canonization or beatification miracle. Now, there's only been less than 30 or so such cases in history. And last week, we celebrated the feast day of a recently canonized saint, and that was Cardinal John Henry Newman. And so we'll be talking today to Melissa Villalobos, who received the very miracle that was used to propel him to sainthood. Very excited for that conversation. And later in the show, we'll be taking a look at the 365 Days with Mary project. For today's date, October 17th, we have Holy Mary of El Pueblito in Mexico in the year 1632. And we'll be learning about the might-be saint of the day with a feast day on October 17th. That's Blessed Tarsila Cordoba Bella from Spain. And stay tuned for our new segment, the Might Be Saint of the Day, for October 17th. It's her feast day, Blessed Tarsila Cordoba Belda of Spain, who died in the year 1936. Now, in just a bit, we'll be asking you our weekly Catholic Pub trivia question, so get your pens and paper ready for that. Let's take a look at the miracle news. We do this every week where we talk about the miracles happening all over the world and those things that relate to miracles. And there was kind of an interesting one that I saw on Alitea that was a report of miracle twins who surprised everyone after doctors saying that they wouldn't survive the mom's COVID coma. We have all this negative news, of course, about COVID. So here's just a little bit of bright light to that. So the story says that there was a pregnant Irish woman who was rushed into the hospital with pneumonia, and things went downhill very rapidly, and doctors discovered that she'd also contracted COVID-19, and she was having great difficulties breathing. And so doctors were forced to place Danielle Martin into an induced coma, sharing with her fiancé that their unborn child would need a miracle to survive. Well, actually, a miracle did happen, at least something remarkable, because after 10 days of ventilation, Martin's health began to improve, and doctors were then able to share with the couple that not only was their unborn child thriving, but there were actually two little ones who were actually helping their mother to battle this disease. So in the midst of a second wave, it's wonderful to hear that these two little girls, Ava and Amelia, they were born on October 7th. And they shared that news on social media as well. Check out my Facebook feed for The Miracle Hunter to find out the story of these two little twins who outlasted COVID, and a little bit of bright news amidst all the darkness that's out there currently. Let's take a look at Catholic Pub Trivia. People who know me know that I love trivia, and I love to ask questions about Catholic trivia. So last week, we had a great conversation with Father David Guffey. He's the executive producer of the new film Pray, which is about Father Patrick Peyton, who we featured on an episode of They Might Be Saints, to mention that. And you can check the audio archives or download the free EWTN app to listen to last week's recording. It was quite impressive. And so we had a question about Father Patrick Peyton for Catholic Trivia, and it was last week, at the time of his death, Father Patrick Peyton was said to have been seen in person by more people than anyone in human history, but now another saint has since taken over that claim to fame. Who was it? And of course, that answer is Pope St. John Paul II. Now, that was an easy one, wasn't it? And this week, of course, on today's show, we'll be talking about St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And for the question today, what was the name of the confessor, also a saint, of St. Margaret Mary. So we're looking for a St. Margaret Mary Alacoque's confessor who is also a saint. If you think you know that answer and want to win that prize, the image of the faces of Mary, send me an email to miraclehunter@ewtn.com, and the fastest respondent with the correct answer is going to win that prize. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking with someone who had a real-life miracle that was approved by the Vatican. Stay with us for that.
"60 Seconds with Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen."
Peace be to you. What is prayer? Well, the best definition of prayer is that it is a lifting of the mind and the heart to God. To make it more simple, prayer is a dialogue. Man breaks silence in two ways: a dialogue with his fellow man, and a dialogue with God. My dialogue with a fellow man is a proof that he is a person, and so am I. The same is implied in a dialogue with God. And both of these dialogues are fulfilled in the two commandments: love God and love neighbor.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I told him about the woman who came to me and said her two children hadn't spoken to each other for 2 years. Their grandma died and she was very wealthy. She left half to each one. She said they're arguing over a commode. She said it's inlaid. Can you imagine being in hell and somebody saying to you, "What are you here for?"
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Raymond Arroyo.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this enterprise. She saw this as a holistic approach, reaching the whole person, bringing them truth and life.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter Radio Show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. People who know my work know that I love studying Marian apparitions. However, when it comes to miracles that have been investigated by science, I think some of the most convincing ones, or the most interesting ones anyways, to skeptics are those that relate to healing miracles. People of all faiths can get excited about those times where they point to God working a miracle in someone's life and changing it. And we all have this idea that the Catholic Church investigates absolutely anything that appears borderline miraculous, but it doesn't work that way at all. There are only two places in the world where the Catholic Church in an official way investigates medical healings. One is at Lourdes, the site of the famed 1858 apparitions to St. Bernadette Subaru in France. And the other is at the Medical Commission of the Congregation for the Causes of Saints. When they're looking for intercessory sainthood miracles, those things that imply that the person, that the saint is in heaven with God interceding for us and working a miracle, those are the cases that the Catholic Church will actually investigate and approve in an official way. And when we look from a historical perspective, in the United States, there have been so very few cases like this where the Vatican has investigated and approved a miracle, and it's gone towards the beatification or the canonization of someone in Rome. And we had one of these very cases, and perhaps there are only as few as 30 in history. We had one of these very cases happening last year. St. John Henry Newman was canonized, and his feast day was October 9th. And so this is a great time of year to reflect on this great saint and to reflect on his amazing miracle. We're so excited today to be joined by the miracle recipient herself, and that's Melissa Villalobos, whose great devotion to John Henry Newman paved the way to his canonization. Welcome to the program today, Melissa.
Oh, thank you so much. I really appreciate you having me.
Yeah, it's great to talk with you again. And this was an amazing miracle story that really caught the Catholic internet and otherwise by storm a year ago. Everybody was excited to hear your story, as was I. So let's get to the details of the story of what happened on that fateful day. What was it that, how were you feeling, and what were your medical conditions that were leading up to this this incredible event?
Yes, in 2013, I was pregnant with my fifth child, Gemma, and in the spring, I started losing a lot of blood. So I went to my doctor, and he performed an ultrasound, and he said that I had a partially detached placenta. I also had what's called a subchorionic hematoma, which is basically a blood clot. This was causing me to lose a lot of blood, and it was a very dangerous situation. The doctor said that there was no cure for it. I couldn't take any medicine. There was no medical procedure to fix it, and that I would probably miscarry. What was particularly concerning is that I had to try to observe strict bed rest, and I had four other children at home, ages 6, 5, 3, and 1, and my husband, of course, had to work, so that was a tall order. And as the days went on, I lost more and more blood, so I would often go to the doctor's office for these ultrasounds to see if the baby was still alive. Finally, on May 10th, I was losing so much blood that I had to go to the emergency room. And one wonderful thing about that visit, though, is that I saw that my baby was still thriving, which was amazing. Then the following week, my husband had to go out of town on a business trip. It was a very sad situation for us because obviously I didn't want him to go and he didn't want to leave either. But he had to go. It was one of those cases where it wouldn't sit well with the boss and the job if he didn't go. And he no longer works there, by the way. But I said, it's okay, you should go, because we already knew that I would have to call 911 if anything terrible happened. And I would have to do that whether he was at home or not. So what happened was on May 15th, you know, I woke up, he had just left for the airport, and I was in a pool of blood that morning, and I had to figure out how I was going to get through that day. So what happened was I asked my kids for help, and they were just lovely. I mean, there was so much beauty in these troubling times in how they responded to help me. They helped each other get dressed and get breakfast on the table, and everything was a mess. And they were so sweet, but pretty much incompetent, and just filled with love, though. And they got everybody downstairs, and I got downstairs, and I knew I had to rest somewhere quickly before I really, you know, lost the baby once and for all. So I got them at the kitchen table, and I said, everybody stay in your seats and don't get up no matter what. And I didn't think this order would last long, but it might give me just enough time to get some rest. So they promised they would stay in their seats, and I went upstairs to our master bedroom and then into the bathroom. I shut both doors behind me because I didn't want them to come up and sneak up on me and see the blood. So then when I got to the bathroom, I collapsed on the floor because going up and down the steps was a lot of exercise in my condition, and it really was a bad idea. So when I fell on the floor, I thought, oh no, this of course is terrible. I'm going to lose the baby. I might die myself. What should I do? And I thought, well, I need to scream for one of the kids, you know, to come help me. But I couldn't exert the kind of abdominal force necessary without causing even more bleeding. It was such a delicate situation that even a sneeze or a cough would cause a gush of blood. So I realized I needed to call 911, and I did not have my cell phone with me. I couldn't believe I did not bring it to the bathroom. I guess in all the stress of the moment of the day and the fact that my husband was out of town, that I couldn't call him anyway because at this point he was in an airplane. I just wasn't carrying it around. So I couldn't, you know, I couldn't call out for my kids. I didn't have my phone, and no one was there to help me except Cardinal Newman. And so in that moment on the floor, I said out loud, I said, please, Cardinal Newman, make the bleeding stop.
And what happened
when
next?
I finished that sentence, the bleeding stopped. It had been going for weeks and getting heavier by the day. And after I said those words, the bleeding stopped and never returned.
Amazing. And what did you think in that moment? Did you know something was happening?
Absolutely, I did. I knew he had stopped the bleeding. And just then, after the bleeding stopped, I smelled this overwhelming scent of roses that filled the bathroom air. And I was standing. I don't remember standing up. Of course I did, but I guess it was just such an intense moment. I was standing, and I just inhaled this beautiful scent. And I said, Cardinal Newman, did you make these roses? You know, and then it stopped, and he made it again. And I felt like when he made it again. He was affirming that, yes, I made the roses. And I knew I was cured. I knew that you can't accidentally smell this overwhelming scent of roses out of nowhere. And no doctor could stop the bleeding. So it had to be something divine. And he was the very person I reached out to help me. And he did. And so in this moment, after smelling the roses, it was such a generous gift because it gave me the confidence to know that it was a miraculous cure, that I could run down the stairs and check on my kids and get back to my life as a mom. So I said, thank you, Cardinal Newman. Thank you, Cardinal Newman. That's all I could think of to say. It sounded so simple and kind of ordinary, but I couldn't come up with the real gratitude in my heart to be expressed any more profoundly than that. And I took off for the downstairs for the kitchen because I wanted to make sure my kids were okay because they had been left down there a while. And they were quiet, and they were so young to be that quiet for that long.
Two miracles in one day.
Yes, for real, right?
We're talking today with Miss Melissa Villalobos, the recipient of the John Henry Newman canonization miracle, an absolutely amazing story. And so you had this experience, and you felt much better, and then you went to your doctors, and I'm sure you had to explain what happened there. What did the doctor say when you told them about the situation?
Well, what was really interesting is that I happened to have an ultrasound scheduled for that afternoon because I had to go so frequently given the nature of my condition being so serious. I could not wait to go. I could not wait to see the doctor's face. And I almost felt a little guilty because I had inside information and he would be, I thought, very perplexed, you know. But I went to the doctor that afternoon. Of course, I wasn't bleeding, and he noticed that right away and said, wow, you know, that's interesting. And then he saw the baby on the ultrasound, and the first thing he said was, the baby looks perfect. And I knew in my heart what he really meant was, the placenta looks perfect, you know. But, of course, it's all about the baby. The placenta's there to support the baby. But everything was healed. I had no more rip. I had no more problem, and it was gone. So I didn't tell him at that moment, you know, that I had been miraculously cured. I was afraid, I guess, to wonder, what would he think? This, you know, he might believe me, he might not. I mean, you know, I knew that would come out eventually. But in that moment, I just wanted to cherish the reality of what had happened sort of privately for a bit and then unfold everything, you know, pray over it and figure out how to tell him what happened. But he was amazed, of course. And he had me come for ultrasound still very often for the next several weeks. And I thought that was really unnecessary, of course. But I realized that as a medical professional, he's not going to think, oh, it's just another miraculous cure. You know, those, as you said in your show, you know, we have 30 cures, so they're obviously not very common, you know. And I also thought it was great because I could continue to see my baby, which is always a joy. So we had a nice evidentiary trail, too, because we had all these ultrasounds when I had the problem. And then we had a sudden change, you know, 5 days after I was in the emergency room. And that change remained a permanent cure for the rest of my pregnancy because I had all these ultrasounds before and after, and those were all submitted to the church.
Absolutely. We're talking today with Miss Melissa Villalobos, the recipient of the John Henry Newman canonization miracle. He was just canonized last year. It was a big news in the Catholic Church around the world. And I guess two related questions that I have is, why John Henry Newman? Why did you have a devotion so much so that he, of all people, you would turn to in this incredible moment of distress? And what did you do next after you had the miracle? How did you contact the cause, or what did you do to have your miracle investigated?
Yes, my devotion began in 2011, which was the year after he was beatified. My husband went to an evening prayer service, and at the service they had a lot of holy cards with his image on them. So my husband brought home two of these cards, and I didn't know much about Cardinal Newman at the time, and I put these up in our house. And as a stay-at-home mom, I would pass his image throughout the day. I would see his face, and I would talk to him as a regular person. And I thought he had such a loving expression on his face, and he seemed so attentive. He seemed like he was ready to help and ready to listen. And so it's like we became just really good friends. And I got curious about him, so I went to the internet, and I went on a website called NewmanReader.org, and I started looking up his writings. And as you, I'm sure you know, there are so many writings out there. And I just was amazed at how he could explain fundamental principles in our church, and he could explain the life of Jesus in a way that made so much sense and was so brilliant yet understandable. And the other thing that struck me was his letters, and he wrote so many letters to regular people, and he was such a loving man. You know, he was this genius, this colossal genius, but yet so accessible and loving to people in his life. And I wanted to be one of those friends in his life, and I felt like he could have a place for me, even though he was this genius, that he could fit me into his life just as he did all of his friends. So I prayed to him. I started praying to him, and he was teaching me through his words, his timeless words, as I read them. And I talked to him about simple things or big things, needs, and we just became very close. So I was praying to him quite often for over a year before my cure. So it wasn't an out-of-the-blue request when I asked for his help. It was pretty logical in line of our relationship, which had been growing for so many months and months.
Absolutely. And the Catholic Church does look, they do look at that when they're looking at these cases of intercession. They look for an established devotion that the person might have to the potential saint in question. So clearly with your devotion over the previous year or years to Cardinal Newman, that was well established. And as we wrap up the interview today, we might say this canonization happened a year ago, and you were there in person with your family. I know that was a big experience for you. It had to be, knowing that your miracle was the very one that caused this event to happen, that was the impetus for them actually declaring him a saint. What was it like to be there, and what has been the following year after that, the experience of being a part of all this?
It was the experience of 10,000 lifetimes. I mean, it was so beautiful. It almost seems surreal. I reflect on it many times. I'm so grateful, and it's just overwhelming. I can barely believe it happened to me. I believe that Newman would cure someone as a saint, but it's hard to believe that this happened to me. I still pray to him all the time, daily. We had to change our prayers from blessed to saint. I had to stop praying for his canonization. That was hard because it would be an accident. I would pray for that. And now I pray to him for all sorts of needs. You know, he's just as relevant today as he was in the past, if not more so. He preached against that growing liberalism in religion, that religion is not just a mere sentiment, and that you can't fashion it to fit the needs of the day, but that it means something to be Catholic, that we have truths, that we have real beliefs, that, you know, Catholics, we stand for life. And today we hear a lot of people say, I'm Catholic, but I believe in certain things that don't fit with the Catholic Church. And Newman warned against these principles. And I think that we need to think about his words and protect the souls of people who are going astray because they think that they can fashion religion to fit their own needs. And we need to remind them that God created us. There are rules made out of love. And to save our souls, we need to follow those rules.
Well, thank you so much, Melissa Villalobos, for talking to us today about your incredible experience, that miracle that led to the canonization of John Henry Newman. Absolutely amazing. I think people are going to be moved by your story. Thank you so much for being with us today.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for having me.
God bless. That was Melissa Villalobos talking to us about John Henry Newman, saint from canonized last year, his feast day, just here on October 9th. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we'll be looking at the question of the week. Have the apparitions of Our Lady of America been condemned? Stay with us for that answer.
Have you ever heard someone say that Christians have committed some of the worst atrocities in history? Well, G.K. Chesterton says that it's very right to rebuke our religion for falling short of our own standards and ideals. But it's absurd to pretend that Christianity fell lower than the other religions, the ones that profess the very opposite standards and ideals. In other words, the savages and heathens have had some pretty savage and heathen ideas and practices. Chesterton says the Christian has not been worse than the heathen in an absolute sense. The Christian is only worse because it's his business to be better.
Spend more time with the Apostle of Common Sense. Visit Chesterton.org for more information and go to EWTNRC.com to discover more books and programs written and inspired by G.K. Chesterton.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
During this time of crisis, join us and pray for an end to the coronavirus. Radio Classics is now EWTN Radio Essentials, featuring 24/7 masses, rosaries, chaplets, and prayers.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter Radio Show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. Hey, I love getting your questions. People write in with questions all around the world, questions about miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. And this is a question happening here in the United States. And this is news from just this past year, actually. We have a question from Jean. She asks, Dear Miracle Hunter, I heard recently that the apparitions of Our Lady of America to Sister Mildred Neusel were condemned. Is that true? Thank you, Jean. And thanks, Jean, for your question. So you're referring to those apparitions known as Our Lady of America, and they happened in Rome City, Indiana, and also they later moved to Fostoria, Ohio. This was in the 1950s, starting in 1956. And it was, it's been investigated over years, but it was very, very specifically and closely investigated in 2019. And this was an apparition that had some level of approval. September 25th, 1956 was the first apparition, and it had some approval from Monsignor Paul F. Liebold, who was the Archbishop of the Cincinnati Diocese, and he approved it for faith expression, meaning that he's not commenting on the supernatural character of the event. He is just saying that the faithful can, in good conscience, put their faith, their belief, their interest in these apparitions of Mary that are being claimed. And so it stood that way for many years. And in fact, there was a medal that was struck to honor her. And there's a devotion that has grown around Our Lady of America. And so there has been a big movement to have this statue of Our Lady of America. And as in other Marian apparitions, there was a sort of a image that was developed. And this was a statue that was made. And so in these apparitions, it sort of built into the system or baked into the approval process, it sort of said, if this is to be approved, it will be placed in the National Basilica in Washington, D.C. And so there was a big movement to have that statue be placed in procession in that basilica in order to approve these apparitions and perhaps to give the United States an extra blessing from Mary, as it were. So there was a big push for this, and so I think that's what caused the investigation. And so when they went through this investigation, I think three different bishops chimed in on this because of the fact that the apparitions moved locations. And so the results that came out of this said that, and this was from Bishop Kevin Rhodes in 2019, he released a statement that said this is not established as supernatural. And so in the different categories of approval, we have constate supernaturalitate, that is established as supernatural, and then it's a non constate supernaturalitate, which is this one, not established as supernatural. And the third one, the most condemning one, is the constate non De Supernaturalitate, which is it is established as not supernatural. And these are the formulaic expressions in Latin that are found in the 1978 document, The Norms of the Congregation for Proceeding and Judging Alleged Private Revelations and Apparitions. That's the language that the bishops use when they investigate an apparition and they give a label to it. They make a judgment. So they're saying that it is not established as supernatural, which means there's no proof that there was anything beyond just imagination, perhaps. And so they left the door open for people to continue with their personal devotions, but they discouraged public devotion to Our Lady under this apparition title. So that was your long-winded answer there, Gene, for has the church condemned it? So they haven't given it the most negative judgment possible, which would absolutely close the door. But this is a negative judgment of a sort, saying that there is nothing to be believed here, nothing to be seen here. So we won't see anytime soon any movement on this case of Our Lady of America. And for now, anyways, it is considered not approved. If you have a question for the Miracle Hunter, you can send me an email to miraclehunter@ewtn.com, and maybe I'll be answering your question on the air next week. Let's take a look at the 365 Days with Mary project. We do this every week where we look at the Marian devotion of the day that lines up to every day of the calendar year. So you know Fatima, May 13th, or Lourdes, February 11th, or Guadalupe, December 12th. But believe it or not, there's a different one, a different Marian title or devotion, a different feast day that lines up to each and every day of the calendar year. And if you're interested in this, you can go to 365dayswithmary.com or pick up the book. Or now there's an app, an iOS app for free that it's quite nice, actually, for every day of the year. It gives you so the background, the map, the prayer, etc., for every Marian feast day that lines up throughout the calendar year. So you can find that on the iOS App Store. And so for today's date, we have October 17th, we have Holy Mary of El Pueblito in Mexico in the year 1632. And the story goes that the miraculous image and title of Santa Maria del Pueblito dates back to 1632, for this was the time when the humble priest and religious Franciscan friar Sebastian Gallegos, skilled and inspired sculptor, who lived in the convent of San Francisco El Grande, city of Querétaro, he carved in his studio with his own hands the image depicting the Blessed Virgin Mary in the mystery of her Immaculate Conception. Pope Pius XII granted the coronation of this statue, delegating to Bishop Don Marciano Tanajero, who performed the solemn crowning on October 17, 1946, and people annually honor the Virgin under this title at Carnival and also commemorate the anniversary of this coronation, usually done two Sundays after October 17th. For more information on this fascinating devotion, Holy Mary of El Pueblito from Mexico in 1632, or any of the hundreds of other Marian devotions from around the world, you can connect to the website 365dayswithmary.com. You can pick up the book or download the app, all with the same name. Now we're going to do our new segment that we've been doing in recent weeks about They Might Be Saints. From miracle workers to martyrs, to those ordinary people living extraordinary lives of heroic virtue, these are the people that make us wonder if someday they might be saints. We're going to take a look at the They Might Be Saints segment. We do this every week. We're going to be looking at the Might Be Saint of the Day and any other sainthood news that we have for this past week. And you might be familiar with the program that I host on EWTN Television. And last week, they aired a special airing of this each and every day of the week. They aired a different They Might Be Saints episode on EWTN. So this is a show about Americans on the path to sainthood and the search for canonization miracles. You can find out more at theymightbesaints.com. So when we have sainthood news, we'll be announcing that here as well. And you've probably seen the pictures of the intact body of this saint online. They've been going all over the internet, and that's Carlo Acutis. He's the teenage computer programmer who died of leukemia at a young age, 16, I believe. And he was just beatified in Assisi on October 10th. And I like to think of him as the patron saint of MiracleHunter.com because, as I mentioned, he was a computer programmer, and he liked to develop websites about such things as Marian apparitions and Eucharistic miracles. So that's right up my alley because I like to do that sort of thing as well. So blessed Carlo Acutis, pray for us. And the Might Be Saint of the Day on October 17th, we have Blessed Tarsila Cordoba Belda. And Tarsila Cordoba Belda, was a faithful laywoman of the Archdiocese of Valencia. And she was born in Coyana in Spain on May 8th, 1861. And she was baptized 7 days later in the parish church of Santa Maria Maddalena. She was married on January 19, 1884, in the parish church, and her two children died in their youth from various diseases. And moreover, on March 26, 1922, she became a widow, a factor that inspired her to dedicate her life even more to the apostolate and service of God and the poor. To this end, she joined the Spanish Catholic Action. At the outbreak of the Civil War and the ferocious religious persecution that swept through Spain in the 1930s, Tarsila hid church furnishings in her home and looked after hidden nuns, and she was killed on October 17, 1936, near Algemesí. John Paul II, on March 11, 2001, beatified her with as many as 233 other victims of this same persecution, and this included Blessed Tarsila Cordoba Belda, whose feast day is celebrated on the anniversary of her martyrdom. For more information on the Might Be Saint of the Day, go to theymightbesaints.com or connect to They Might Be Saints on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or Pinterest. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking about the nun who received the most famous visions of Jesus in history, and of course is Saint Margaret Mary Olacoque. Stay with us for that.
And now, the EWTN Family Prayer with Father Joseph.
Family, a prayer that we pray together is a powerful prayer. So please pray together with me, our EWTN Family Prayer. Today we pray for those who care for the elderly. Heavenly Father, we love you who have created us out of love. In your scriptures, you teach us that kindness to the elderly is not forgotten by you. We pray for those who work caring for the elderly and for those who now care for an elderly father or mother. Give them generous hearts, lessen their burdens, and reward them with joy and blessings. For charity is the one thing we will take with us to eternity. Amen.
The power of prayer depends on God's action, not on our praying. The Holy Spirit prays within us with groanings too deep for words, as Romans 8 says. And He empowers us to seek God and to seek from Him all that we need. And the answer to prayers are always from God in order to worship Him.
Christianity is under assault. All around us, we are witnessing the self-destruction of our culture and society.
If we do not examine the conscience, we will forget that it is there. The 20th century is commentary on how that has happened.
In A Crisis in Culture, How Secularism is Becoming a Religion, Father George Rutler looks at the many ways civilization has been ravaged by denying the relevance and very existence of the Creator.
Our society wants everybody to finish the race on their terms. But the race is God's race, and we can only finish it on His race. We are defining our own reality.
But there is hope if we turn our hearts to the Lamb of God. Discover how in A Crisis in Culture, How Secularism is Becoming a Religion by Father George Rutler. New from EWTN Publishing. Now available at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
It says in the Catechism that it's wrong to get divorced and then remarried. But many people, including many Christians, do it all the time. If it's truly contrary to God's law, then my question is, where is that in the Bible?
The Catholic Church's teaching on divorce and remarriage is anchored squarely on Christ's teaching in the Bible. He said, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." We read that in Luke 16, verse 18. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, makes her an adulteress, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." We read that in Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32. Anyone who thinks that divorce and remarriage is not a serious issue in God's eyes should ponder this warning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that passage might trouble someone who is divorced and remarried, but who never went through the church's annulment process and received from the church a declaration of nullity or an annulment. If you're troubled by that verse, then you should feel troubled because your conscience is warning you that something is spiritually very wrong. So if you're in this situation, contact a priest for sacramental confession and how to get advice on what you need to do to correct things, and do it before it's too late. I'm Patrick Madrid, author of the book, Where Is That in the Bible?
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. Less than a year ago, I was in France. I was in Pré-le-Moniel, and I was able to go to the site of the apparitions experienced by St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Absolutely amazing place. I encourage anybody on a trip to France to go see that place where she experienced the secrets of the Sacred Heart. And we've got the feast day on October 16th. That is the feast of St. Margaret Mary. So this is a perfect opportunity for us to talk about this most famous devotion related to visions of Jesus Christ. And of course, we have hundreds or thousands of cases of visions of the Virgin Mary, and we all know those and love those, the Fatima, Lourdes, Guadalupe, etc. But there are very few that have caught the world's attention that relate to the visions of Jesus Christ himself. And so we're so excited today because there's a brand new book that's out with Ave Maria Press, and that's Secrets of the Sacred Heart, 12 Ways to Claim Jesus' Promises in Your Life. And that is by Emily Jaminet. We welcome to the program today, Emily Jaminet.
Well, thank you so much for having me, Michael, on your show. This St. Margaret Mary Alacoque is definitely one of my top favorite saints. And she offers us such wisdom and understanding to the importance of the heart of Christ. And that center of the heart is a heart that is burning with love. And, you know, who does not need the love of Christ? All of us definitely do. And this saint was born actually in 1647. So she's not a more recent saint, but she's one that lays a groundwork to connecting the dots for us as Catholics to how to process our, even our struggles, our strifes through redemptive suffering, and how when we focus our love on Christ's love, he's going to fill us up and allow us to pour that love out to others. So I'm so excited that we're able to talk about this devotion and really, you know, get a new insight, a new understanding to how this devotion can strengthen us in the here and in the now.
Absolutely. And one of the exciting things about this is that it is a book based on a private revelation. Those are the things given to us. Perhaps there are things that the Catholic Church is supportive of but doesn't require us for our faith, but this is one of the strongest, most supported devotions when it comes to private revelations in history. We have Fatima, Lourdes, Guadalupe, and then we have the Sacred Heart and Divine Mercy as some of the top devotions that the Catholic Church is supportive of. And so when we look at the Sacred Heart, we have to look at St. Margaret Mary and what was she going on, what was going on in her life at the time of these visions of Jesus Christ.
Well, I think you bring up a really good point. And what during my research with the book Secrets of the Sacred Heart, I came to realize that, you know, before she was even canonized, where we were recognizing the great feast of the Sacred Heart, the day that we honor, you know, his most Sacred Heart. And the Sacred Heart is the person of Jesus Christ, which is super important to understand. That's, you know, the term goes back and forth between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and Jesus Christ. It is one and the same. But what's interesting, like St. Faustina, who you mentioned, Divine Mercy, you know, St. Margaret Mary came from a very humble background. She had 2 years of formal education. She was the fifth of seven children. They lived in France with poverty, you know, everyday reality. And she even was very sick as a young child. She spent 4 years unable to even walk. And she promised the Blessed Mother that if she was cured, that she would give her life and become a sister. And that promise became true. She was healed of a miracle. And from that, she lived her life devoted to the Lord as a religious sister. But what really got the world's attention, and which you know, is these apparitions where Jesus started to appear to St. Margaret Mary Alico, and he wanted the world to know about the burning love he has for all of humanity. And her private revelations, you can read about it. You know, one of the great resources I used for my book were the letters of St. Margaret Mary Alico, written this book by Tan. You know, it, just reading her letters that she wrote with very little formal education, but so profound. And one of her most famous sayings, and with our American English translation, is, "Behold this heart, which has loved so much, but has received nothing but coldness, indifference, and ingratitude in return." And that's what Jesus said as he's holding his heart out to her, you know, this beautiful, sometimes the heart almost looked like a big crystal shining. And that was something that love, he wanted her to see that love, to feel that love, and then to spread that love all through humanity. So this humble saint that we're celebrating today does impact us now and lays the groundwork for connecting the dots to our life, to how we can become holy. It's through living a life transformed by love.
We're talking today with Emily Jaminet, the author of Secrets of the Sacred Heart, 12 Ways to Claim Jesus' Promises in Your Life. And when we look at the Sacred Heart devotion, I know these things always take a little while to get rolling. And you mentioned that the Sacred Heart devotion was pre-existed before St. Margaret Mary had her visions. What happened after her visions occurred? How did the Catholic Church embrace her and the devotion that she espoused?
Well, you can say the Church was never the same. This realization of redemptive suffering, that we can offer up our trials out of love for God, you know, changes how we view our day for sure. And the Church readily and willingly and excitedly wrote about this important devotion to the Sacred Heart. I have a number of saints and popes and ordinary people that have talked about this profound impact it had. In 1765, for example, Pope Clement XIII approved the Feast of the Sacred Heart, and for the bishops of Poland and, you know, for the confraternity of the Order of the Sacred Heart, because initially everybody wanted to celebrate this devotion immediately. But as we know, the Church works slowly, and soon enough it became a universal celebration, which Pope Pius IX did, where he extended the feast universally, and it continued to grow to this day, where, you know, every single pope has, you know, written about this important encyclical. And we can look into the life of even St. Mother Teresa and how the Sacred Heart had such a deep impact in her spirituality and her understanding to be able to go forth and love and serve the poorest of the poor. And you can read about her love for Christ in any of her writings or the testimonies of those who knew her spirituality closely. So I think this devotion, I can't stress it enough. And really the secret is we have to take the step forward standing and living out this devotion, because it is one that's rooted in the Gospels of all the teachings, and the 12 promises are a summary of a life on fire for Christ. And that's important to understand. It's not, you know, if you do this and you don't do that, but it's, you know, what does it look like when our life is handed over to Christ and he fills us with that love?
Absolutely. We're talking today with Emily Jaminet, author of Secrets of the Sacred Heart. And in this book, you do have the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And it's very nicely laid out, this book from Ave Maria Press. And at the beginning, you do have these 12 secrets. Let's start with the very first secret, and let's go through some of your reflections on this. So we have, "I will give them all the graces necessary in their state of life." So that's the first promise of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What does that mean for us?
Well, I think of the word from St. Margaret Mary, where she says, "Our Lord will grant you many graces if you have the courage to follow him." And I think it's taking that first step forward to accepting those graces. Those graces are being offered to us. And when we think about our state in life, for many of us, we might have reflected on that, you know, when we were deciding if we were going to get married or become a priest or join, you know, a religious community. But it's so much more personal than that. You know, I think about my everyday. I'm a mom with 7 children ranging 21 to 4. So I can evaluate, what is my state in life? Is my state in life where I'm heavily involved in driving children, or I'm mentoring every day, or, you know, what's going on in your life if you're, you know, an empty nester? What's the Lord doing here? And what are the graces he's offering me to better live out my life and my life in Christ and grow in holiness? So I think that's really important when we look at the seasons of our life and understand that this devotion is meant to be there, not just in those big decisions, but in the every single day, turning our life back over to the Sacred Heart and allowing him through prayer, through little prayers of aspiration, through growing closer, through reflection and meditation, that our heart can be set on fire for love. There's hope for everyone for that.
Very well put. And I love this book, how it's laid out. It starts with the promise for each chapter, then it explores the promise, and then it goes on beyond that, looking at some quotes from saints and pondering the promise, praying the promise. So it's really nicely put. So for every secret, every promise of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we have a really in-depth study. And they're easy to digest. They're small, they're short, but they're very deep. So let's do the second one. I will establish peace in their homes. I think this is very timely in the world today.
You know, it really is. And like I mentioned, you know, as a busy mom with a lot of children, you know, coming in and out of the house, it's important that the Lord is offering every family peace. And in those words, you know, I think directly from St. Margaret Mary, where she says that, you know, he will reunite broken homes, will protect and help those who are in any necessity, those who approach him with confidence. So we need to have the confidence. We need to welcome Jesus into our life, into our home, and we need to allow him to be king of our home. And sometimes that, you know, establishing peace, it might be different than what you expected. You might, for a lot of our families, I'm the director of WelcomeHisHeart.com, a ministry that promotes Sacred Heart enthronement. And I get the feedback often that, you know, that when we did the home enthronement or I consecrated myself to the Sacred Heart, I started to see things I never saw before. And that was the little M's, the little miracles, such as, you know, I didn't realize this child was very lonely and I was really longing for good friendship. Or I didn't realize that, you know, another child has, you know, a different situation, such as a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction or a gaming addiction or a spouse with an addiction. Like, the Lord wants to sometimes turn things over, as he does, you know, the tables in the temple, but reestablish true peace. And I think that's important as Catholic families, is that we welcome him in so that he can be the king of our home, show us what we need to see, and experience his peace. Because anyone that's really going through a trial of cancer or something that's really purifying and they're connected to the faith, oftentimes they'll say, I have peace, you know, in the midst of this. I have peace in that trial. And that's what we're longing for, is that internal peace that the Lord can give us.
Wonderful. I've been talking today with Emily Geminette, the author of Secrets of the Sacred Heart, 12 Ways to Claim Jesus' Promise in Your Life. And that's from Ave Maria Press. And in this book, I'm sure you've got great hopes that people pick this up and they become closer to Jesus, and this makes a big change in their life. And I think laying out each of these promises and giving such deep reflections on each one is a great start. And so if people want to find out more about this book or connect to you, what's the best way that they can do that?
Well, to learn more about the Sacred Heart and to get images for your home, I definitely recommend WelcomeHisHeart.com. And if you want to learn more about the book, visit AveMariaPress.com or my personal website, Emily Geminette, Jaminet.com.
Thank you so much, Emily Geminette, author of Secrets of the Sacred Heart. Thank you so much for joining us on today's program.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
And that's all the time we have for today's program. If you missed any of this episode or want to catch up on past episodes, you can go to EWTN.com and check out the audio archives or download the free EWTN app. I'd like to thank our guest, Melissa Villalobos, the recipient of the St. John Henry Newman Canonization Miracle. It's an amazing story. And Emily Jaminet, the author of Secrets of the Sacred Heart from Ave Maria Press. If you're looking to get out of the country, I know that I am, in next May, May 11th through 21st, I'll be going to Poland and Lithuania. You can check out miraclesofpoland.com for more information about an amazing trip that will be going to celebrate the St. John Paul II's 100th anniversary year of his birth. We'll see the original and famous image of Divine Mercy, the different St. Faustina sites, Vatican-recognized Marian apparition sites, two of the most recently occurring approved Eucharistic miracles, and miraculous icons like Our Lady of Częstochowa and Our Lady Gate of Dawn. If you love miracles and have never been to Poland, check out the details at pilgrimages.com/miraclehunter. And sign up for the newsletter on miraclehunter.com for more information on miracle stories. We'll be speaking next, upcoming book releases, and more. And I'd like to thank you for joining me today on Miracle Hunter, where from claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt. Talk to you next week.